Father God, we know that your word is light to our path and food for our souls. It's strength for the weary, it's comfort and challenge. And so we pray today that as we think through your words, that you might speak to us in a personal and helpful and special way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most basic drives of human beings is the search for security. We see it in nations. Their fundamental role as those who lead nations is to provide for the safety of their citizens. We see it in homes and the lengths to which we go to secure our homes. One of my friends, his biggest fear is not of snakes and crocodiles or sharks, but it's of home invasion. And I always laugh at him for that being his biggest fear. But for him, that's his biggest fear. And he wants to make sure his own home is secure. And then we see this drive, this search for security in individuals. We invest our savings in the hope that we might find financial security. And so precious is our individual psychological security that if it's threatened in any way, we become very aggressive and even do irrational behavior. And so we have this search for security, which is a very human desire. And the question is, where is it to be found, security? So many people are seeking it in the wrong place. And that's why so many people are rich today, because if you can sell something which meets their perceived need to be secure, if you can give them something that makes them feel secure, they will buy it. But there's false security abounding in our world today. And where do you find true security? And that's really the theme of this passage in Mark 13, which we're going to look at today. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark this term, and we've come to Mark 13. And Mark 13, it's in the last week of Jesus' life. This is Wednesday. On Thursday, he will celebrate the Lord's Supper and then go to the garden with his disciples, Garden of Gethsemane. And then on the Friday, he'll be strung up on a cross. Sunday morning, he'll rise from the grave. So this is Wednesday, 2 days before he will be murdered. And he's preparing his disciples for that experience. And this chapter, really, it's a reflection on the insecurity the disciples are experiencing. And I'm not going to be able to deal with all the details. It's a complicated chapter. I feel sorry for you, Catherine, that you had to read the whole chapter. But that's what I feel even more sorry for me, trying to preach the whole chapter. It's probably the hardest chapter in the Gospel of Mark. Not probably, it is. And some say it's the hardest chapter to understand in the entire Bible. So we're going to try and have a look at. Now, I don't pretend to understand everything in this chapter. But when you find yourself in that situation, and I assume you do, when you find yourself in parts of the Bible which you can't work out head nor tails, what do you do? Well, here's a tip. Just try and work out what is clear and reflect on that. And that's what I'm going to try and do today for us. Share some things which I think are clear and ignore the things which I find unclear. And we're going to learn three things about security today. We're going to think through the serious search for security that we all make. Secondly, the alarming absence of security in the world in which we live. And then the surprising source of security which Jesus offers us all. So three things, let's go. First of all, the serious search for security. So come almost to the end of this chapter in your outlines or Bibles, all the way down to verse 31. I think this is a great summary verse of the entire chapter. Jesus says, verse 31, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away." So Jesus is teaching in Mark 13 how quickly things which seem so stable, so permanent, can quickly fall away. Things in heaven, that is the sun, the moon, the stars, he says, are falling away. And we know, our modern scientists tell us that that is actually the truth. Jesus was right 2 millennia ago that the sun is slowly burning up and will one day be extinguished. And Jesus told us that first. There is nothing that is secure, nothing up there, nothing in here, the mountains, the trees, nothing is secure, nothing lasts, but there is this desperate desire and search within us for security, something we look for that won't pass away. Now that the context here is Jesus is in the temple. Look down at verse 1. Jesus was leaving the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones." Now, the temple of that day was this incredible, this real marvel. King Herod had rebuilt the temple, and it was this magnificent complex of courts and colonnades, balconies, buildings, and galleries. The builders had constructed this massive marble platform, 8 football fields in size. That is the size of Hyde Park. Just this one long marble slab. And it was supported by massive walls of carefully chiseled stone, some 13 meters in length, the size of a Sydney bus. And it was considered one of the wonders of the Roman world. Its spectacular location up here, down there on Mount Moriah, we're up here from the vantage point of the Mount of Olives, and you see it there. It's kind of on this on the Temple Mount, so it is called Mount Moriah, and it gave this inspiring dominance over all of Jerusalem. And from a distance, it looked like a mountain of gold because everything was covered, inlaid with gold. And so Jesus' followers. One of his disciples, we're not told who, said, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, an incredible building." That's what one of the disciples say. And their statement unmasks the true state of their heart. Their heart is in crisis. They're in the middle of a very serious search for security. Perhaps they're disturbed by the growing intensity of the opposition which the Jewish authorities were showing to Jesus. In 2 days, they will have him executed as a criminal. And they sense something's happening. Perhaps they're disturbed by Jesus' own predictions about his own suffering and death and God's coming judgment. And so they grasp for something large and secure and permanent and strong, some kind of security, no doubt they're looking for something positive to reassure Jesus that everything's going to be okay. "Look, teacher, what massive stones." And I wonder what the massive stones in your life are that you depend on or aspire to bring security into your life. What is it that you look to that if you had, or if you do have, you're able to say, "Oh, everything's going to be okay. I've got this." For Peter, it was the stones in the temple. They were a sign of God's presence and power, that God was with him, that everything was going to be okay. But what about for you? What's the foundation of your security in life? Is it that, "Well, I'm a Christian. Nothing bad can happen to me because God loves me"? Is that your security in life? Is it a relationship, the closeness of family? Is it your health or strength? Is it financial or property assets? Is it your job? Is it your home? Is it your ability, if something bad happens, to overcome that, your resilience in the face of hardship? Human beings, we are naturally wired to search for security, something to help us with the uncertainty of life. That's the first thing we see here. The disciples, they're searching. "Oh, what massive stones. There's something permanent and secure." That's the first thing. Second thing we see here is the alarming absence of security. So Jesus responds to the disciple statement, "Well, here's something secure." And he responds with a statement of his own to bring them back to the reality about the future, the impermanence of what they're looking at and the instability of the strong walls around them to provide security. So notice what they say. They say, look at this temple, incredible. And notice what Jesus says, verse 2. He says, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So if their hope was to cheer up Jesus, that absolutely failed in this moment. And Jesus' words were tragically fulfilled in AD 30 when the temple was sacked by the Romans after a Jewish revolt, and the Romans came in sick of them, and they destroyed the city and they looted the temple, leaving it in absolute ruins, never to be rebuilt. And if you visited Jerusalem, you've seen the massive stones that were left there. And here is the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, I think it is as well. And let me just give you a picture of the size of the temple. This wall, see this little red line? That's that mere section of the entire temple complex. So that wall looks pretty big, right? But that's just a tiny little section. It was an enormous, imposing structure. And Jesus says, this structure is going to be destroyed. And it's hard for us to imagine the impact of those words. It'd be like standing in New York City on September 10, 2001, and being told that these incredible monuments to human ingenuity, strength and power, would be toppled the following day. You just wouldn't believe it. And I wonder if you remember that moment. Some of you are too young, I think, but I remember the moment of watching these buildings crumble and left in ruins and asking myself, is this really happening? Is this really happening? And that would have been what the disciples would be feeling like. Did Jesus really say this? I mean, it's unthinkable, unimaginable. This is the sign of their security as a nation. God's with us. Everything's going to be all right. And yet 40 years later, within their lifetime, the temple, the sign of God's presence and power in their life, was ransacked and destroyed. So Jesus takes the very thing which the disciples are placing their hope in for their security. This is the biggest thing in their life. And Jesus says, it won't last. It's not secure. And Jesus would say that to you today about the things that you place your hope and trust in. You know, I find most people in our world, even Christians, are ignorant and in denial about the insecurity, the absence of security in our world, that suffering, and as a result, we're unprepared for suffering. You know, the people of our world, they think that the privilege of living in a wealthy, educated, comfortable, and safe city immunizes them from danger. And they're wrong. And most Christians think that being a child of God immunizes them against danger. We're wrong. It doesn't. And the rest of the chapter speaks to the alarming absence of security in our world. So come down to verse 5 and 6. Here we see that in our world there are lies about spiritual reality. Many will come, verse 6, in my name, claiming, I am he, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. Our world is a world of wars and social convulsions, verse 7 and 8. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So it's a world of wars and social convulsions. It's a world of natural catastrophes. Look at verse 8. There will be earthquakes and famines. It's a world of religious persecution and hatred, verse 9. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And there will be intense personal hatred in this world. Look down at verse 12. Brother will betray brother, father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is what our world is like. And if you're a Christian, you're not immune from it. You're not immune from the danger. Here's the question, are you prepared or are you in denial? Notice what Jesus says, verse 7. Don't be alarmed. They are alarmed by this. And halfway through this teaching, Jesus really sums up what he's saying. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth, which seems so stable, so permanent, he makes a prediction from the Mount of Olives that that very mountain one day will pass away, that the heavens above will pass away, that these things of such stability and security and integrity and permanence, I mean, the sun is billions of years old, right? Whatever it is, it's a sign of permanence. And Jesus says, no, it's all passing away. The most stable, enduring, durable things in our world, they're all passing. And so are you. And as I think about the world in which we live, this makes sense of the world in which we live. We face the inability to control our environment. More than 90% of humanity live amidst unsafe outdoor air pollution today, which kills more than 4 million people every year. There is fertilizer and manure runoff driven by growing populations with an increasingly complex diet, which has contributed to 500 ocean oxygen-free dead zones in the oceans around the world. There's cyber terrorism, where terrorists are destroying crucial infrastructure which we depend upon for life. There's the technological process of synthetic biology and genetic engineering, which is making it easier and easier to weaponize pathogens. That is bioterrorism. Last year, there was an Indonesian earthquake which killed 4,340 people. In December last year, there was a tsunami in Indonesia which killed 430 people. The world itself is not secure. Mountains literally split apart and people die. More than 1.6 billion people today, that's 22% of the Earth's population, live in places where there's protracted crises, famine, drought, conflict, and population displacement. There's the increasing political fragmentation and polarization between the right and the left in Western countries. We have antibiotics, our greatest defense against disease, which are becoming less and less effective as some strands of bacteria become resistant to them, accounting for 700,000 deaths and rising each year. We have tension between China and the United States. We have a growing speculation of a global financial crisis. There's the fear that an asteroid could hit Earth and wipe out humanity. There's the renewed threat of nuclear war. This world, right, is passing away. And most of the time, we live in denial of it. We comfort ourselves. We live in comfort, and we go on holidays, and we live in lush, lively Sydney, and we're completely blind to the reality of history, which is that this world is a world which passes away. It's a very dangerous place to live in. Disaster is all around us. And this generation, as never before, really sometimes gets this. We're very aware that our world system in which we live is fundamentally broken. And as we look more personally into our lives, we see that our own lives are passing away. I remember the moment when I clung to something strong and secure, and that my hopes were dashed. It was my cousin growing up. He was a massive rugby league player. He was huge. He could lift me up with one hand. I respected him. He was my hero growing up. I always wanted to bring him to my soccer game so he'd kind of intimidate the opposition. And I remember at age 21, while he was working at Long Bay Jail as a prison guard, he got stabbed with a needle by a prisoner, contracted AIDS, and died at age 28. And there was my great thing, which was riddled with disease and weakness and died. And my world fell apart. And as you look at your world and your life, you realize that those you love are passing away. And for some of you, that's very acute. It's happened even in the last month or so. And this is the constant theme of the Bible, that we live at a time and place in history where we are in denial that the world is passing away, and yet the Bible teaches that wisdom begins when we face the reality of our impermanence. Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The Bible says wisdom is realizing that your life is fragile, that you don't live forever. And it's actually the job of churches to warn people to prepare for death. That's what we do here. That's our job. Jesus urges us to face this fact. The world encourages us to live in denial. Eat, drink, and be merry. Earn as much money. Live in comfort. Why? Because they have no answer to the problem of death. So have as much fun as you can. But along come a few prophets and poets that get in our face with the reality that this life is fundamentally insecure. And one of my favorite poets is Cormac McCarthy. And if you've read his book, The Road, or watched the movie, The Road, it's a story about a man and his son in a post-apocalyptic world who walk the road toward the sea every day knowing that someone is there trying to shoot them and eat them. And it's bleak as hell. It's awful. And in that book, McCarthy describes our world. There's this line, and it's in your outlines. This is what he says. He says, you know, in this post-apocalyptic world, he says, "The frailty of everything revealed at last." The frailty of it, you know, it takes him having to write a book that's so bleak about the end of the world. And he's a prophet. He's reminding us the frailty of everything revealed. It's revealed. It was always there. But we don't see it. We're in denial. And he writes a book to try and wake us up to the reality that our world is a place of great insecurity. So that's the second thing, the alarming absence of security in our world. Now, this kind of sounds depressing, this sermon up to this point, but you know, Billy Graham, he used to say that the hard part is not helping people appreciate Jesus' salvation, it's helping them realize what lostness really looks like. And so he says, you've got to spend the first half of your sermon showing people that we are lost and helpless without Christ. That's what I've tried to do. And we come thirdly, this is why we're not lost and hopeless, because Christ brings a surprising source of security. And have a look down at verse 3. You read verse 3, and if you put it together, you realize that Jesus takes his disciples out of the city, down into the Kidron Valley, and up to the Mount of Olives. And I like this image from the 19th century, this artwork from the 19th century. You can see that the temple's been destroyed. What's going on here? You can see the temple's been destroyed, that I think the mosque is built there, but you can see the valley, the Kidron Valley, that runs along the side of the temple, and then up here, we're up onto the Mount of Olives, and standing there, suspended over Jerusalem with a spectacular view of the temple, Peter, James, and John, verse 3, ask Jesus privately, see verse 4, "Tell us when these things will happen. What will be the sign they're about to happen?" And Jesus gives the sign. We've seen them: earthquakes, wars, brother killing brother, kingdom against kingdom, violent, despotic rulers, false imprisonments, etc., etc. And all of these are Old Testament pictures of the coming of the judgment of God on the world. And these images reach a climax as we come to verse 24. Look down at verse 24. It says, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." So the entire cosmos is breaking down. And it's almost as though, as you read it, it starts to sound as though this is one specific day in which the judgment of God falls. Some people think that's AD 70 when the temple got destroyed. Other people think it's the end of the world when Jesus will return in judgment. And we're going to do question time after this sermon. I'm not going to explain why I don't believe those two views, but I think there's another way forward here, that it's not speaking about the coming judgment in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the temple. And I don't think it is speaking about the end time judgment. It's speaking about something else. You can ask me that in question time. Why I'm about to go with this other view. But I want to show you this other view because look down at verse 14. According to Jesus, it seems like this is about to happen in their very midst that they can see. So notice verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. And verse 29, look down there, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, right at the door. So they're about to see this day of great judgment. It sounds like it's going to happen any day now. A day of darkness where kingdoms fight against kingdom. What could this day be? Well, look back at verse 14 because I think we're given the clearest indication of what day this is. When Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it doesn't belong, let the reader understand. Now, what is that? Well, it's actually a quote from Daniel 9, an Old Testament prophecy. And in Daniel 9, Daniel is saying that there will be this abominable sacrifice, a horrendous sacrifice set up in Israel that will cause desolation. Unimaginably horrific sacrifice, which will be the sign of God's judgment. And historically, lots of people think it was Antiochus IV's bringing a pig into the temple. You know, pigs and Jews don't go together. But Israel had rioted against Syria, who were the dominant superpower of that day, and to humiliate them, Antiochus IV brings in a pig to the temple and offers up the pig as a sacrifice to his god Zeus. And if you're a Jew, that's horrendous. That's abominable. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, because he says you're going to see this abominable sacrifice. So what is it? What is this sacrifice which is horrific, which will be a sign of God's judgment? Now, if you've been here for this series, you know what it is already, right? It's so obvious. It's staring us in the face. It's hard to miss it. Jesus has explicitly been spelling this out chapter after chapter from 8, 9, and 10, where Jesus says to his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the leaders of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. And the time has come. The hour has arrived. And here in this chapter, Jesus is preparing them for it. This is not just end times prophecy Jesus is doing. No, he's not speculating. This is pastoral care for his disciples who are about to witness the gruesomeness of crucifixion. So what is the abomination that causes desolation? It's the cross. This horrific sacrifice. I mean, there is nothing more horrific than God being killed by his creatures. A horrific sacrifice which spells desolation, because the judgment which God ought to pour out on the world for its wickedness is not being poured out on the world in that moment. It's being poured out upon Jesus. He bears God's judgment so that you, in all your flaws, in all your sins, might be forgiven, that your sins are transferred to him And he experiences God's judgment on your behalf so that you, if you put your trust in him, might be saved. This is the abomination that causes desolation. God's judgment falls upon him. And it's why the day Jesus dies, there is all that cosmic weird stuff going on, like darkness for 3 hours. This is the day of God's great judgment. It is surely the abomination that causes desolation. And so the moment that Jesus breathes his last, the sun is darkened. There is an earthquake which rattles Jerusalem. And the temple curtain is ripped from top to bottom. Why? Because we don't need a temple anymore to approach God, because Jesus has become our temple. He's the place we go to meet God. We don't need to offer sacrifices anymore, because his sacrifice once and for all offered is enough for you to be made right with God. Jesus replaces the temple. You don't need this temple, and in 40 years it'll get destroyed. He replaces it with himself, and he becomes the meeting place where if you want to know God, you come to him and your sins can be forgiven. You don't need to offer sacrifices. You don't need to do religious duties in order to be right with God. You've just got to trust him and you'll be right. Peter looks to the temple, the stones, and it's almost he's hugging them going, see what large stones they are. This is my security. And Jesus is like, it's all going to be wiped. It's passing away. But my life is going to pass away, and then I'm going to rise victorious, and no one will ever be able to take away from me the power and glory and honor that I'll get on that day. Will you trust me? Don't trust these buildings. They're rubbish. So Jesus is subverting their view of security. I wonder if you see that. And can I just say, you know, as I look around the world right now, do I have all those photos there somewhere? I don't. Do I have those photos? Nate, can you have a look? You know, we live at a time when lots of people feel really let down by the things that are going on in our world today. As you look back over the past 10 years, there have been, yeah, here we go. Yeah, that's it. Great. Okay, you know, as you look back, you know, our political system is in crisis and we feel let down by our politicians. We look around and we look at our financial system, as Scott said, has been in crisis. We look at Hollywood, it's been in crisis. Silicon Valley has been exposed. And parts of the church itself have been exposed when it has aligned itself with the values of the world. And our world just feels so let down time and time again by all the things that they have put their hope in, which are not Christ. And it's a great day to be alive. You know why? Because none of those things ever should have been the basis of our confidence and trust as we live in this world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, him alone, who is that which we ought to trust in. Peter, he's looking at the temple. That's what do you look to bring security into your life? All of it will pass away. I don't know what my tomorrow holds. I don't know what your tomorrow holds. It is uncertain. Doesn't matter how competent you are. No matter how much strength you have, your future is completely uncertain. That doesn't mean no one's in control. Look down at verse 26. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, a reference to Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven 40 days after he rose. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and he ascended to heaven, and there God the Father gives him all authority, all power, all glory, and he sits and is reigning and ruling over the nations. Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, then you're left to the chaos of our world, which is passing away, in which no one is in control. and you have every reason to be anxious. I'm not in control of my future. It is uncertain, but there is someone sitting on the throne who can be trusted. And I wonder if you can trust him and rest in him tonight. He's not promising that your life will be easy. He's not promising a pain-free life. In fact, in this chapter, he's promising hardship and suffering. But his promise is that he will use that to make you more like Jesus. That's his great and glorious goal, that you would be ready and secure in him that you might enter glory when you die. That's his goal. And notice verse 27, his ultimate goal, having risen and ascended to heaven. What is Jesus doing right now? Verse 27, he will send his angels, literally his messengers, and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. He sends out his apostles, his disciples, you and me, to preach the good news that Jesus has taken our judgment so we can be forgiven, and that he is risen and he sits in heaven, and that he's actually in control when it seems like no one's in control. He's in control, and he's moving history to a point of salvation, that death won't be the end, that evil won't have the last word. He is restoring all things. And it's interesting in this chapter, it sounds like this chapter's about the end of the world, a world in the throes of death. But look down at verse 8. Have a look at this little hint there. Verse 8, end of verse 8, these are the beginning of birth pains. That is nation against nation, earthquakes and famines. They're not the death throes. These are the birth pains. Jesus is bringing something new. Look down at verse 28. Jesus has learned this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. Our world's falling apart. It seems as though the fig tree is being thrown on the ash heap. But he says, no, look for the signs. The signs are not of death, but of birth. The twigs are now tender. The leaves are coming out. My kingdom is about to explode all over the earth. And people are going to find salvation from judgment and be brought into my kingdom and have the certain hope of life after death. Summer is coming. Which, you know, it doesn't feel like that today, does it? I hate winter. Today felt like winter's coming. But no, the metaphor here is summer's coming. The cold, dying, weary world will be renewed. And let me give you an illustration of this. I heard this week of a busy father looking for a way to entertain his young daughter. And so he opened up a magazine and found this picture of a world map. So he cut it out. Teared it out, and then he cut it up into little pieces to form a jigsaw puzzle. And he was, you know, the father was busy, so he's like, here you go, daughter, you can do that. Makes it really hard for her, so it'll take her like hours and hours. She doesn't know her geography very well. So anyway, she comes back in 5 minutes, and he's like, what? How on earth did you do that? And she said, I noticed when you took the page out of the magazine, on the back of the map of the world was a picture of a man and a woman. And this is what she said. I thought that if I could put the man and the woman back together, I could put the world back together. And that's really the story of the gospel. That the problem of our world is our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our no room for God. And Jesus comes into our world, and his great mission is not to solve the environmental problems, not to solve the medical problems right now, but it's to solve the deep spiritual problem within each human heart. And he goes to the cross to pay for sins, that you and I might be saved from sin and judgment. And if you were saved and you were put back together, the world would become an all right place again. We're all desperately searching for security. There is no security in this world, not in money, not in mountains, not in temples. But here is the surprising security. Jesus says, verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. How transitory a word. I mean, a word is a mere puff of breath. And yet after 20 centuries, we have the words of Jesus as he sat on the Mount of Olives here, and they live and they breathe and they give life and they beckon and call us to come to him and trust him. We listen to his words, and if you build your life upon him, you won't be put to shame. Our world talks and talks and talks, yet there's no security here. Our world is passing away, but Jesus' words and promise will not pass away. Let me give you my favorite promise in the Bible. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we're told, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, they don't feel like light or momentary troubles, our troubles. They feel heavy and long. But in the perspective of eternity, the Bible calls them light and our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. And I wonder if those words are your security in life. My life might pass away. I am passing away. Everything around me will one day fade and pass. But inwardly, I will never pass, because I'm a child of God, known by God. My name is written in heaven. And these light and momentary troubles will achieve for me an eternal weight of glory, eternity. There's a promise to live for. The disciples fix their eyes on the seen, but it's all gone. Jesus says, fix your eyes on what currently is unseen. One day you will see it. So what kind of people ought we to be? Watchful. Look down at verse 35. Jesus says, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. You know, what a remarkable picture of the church that is. You remember when you're at school and when the teacher would walk out of the classroom, remember what would happen? It'd go nuts at Hunters Hill High School, let me tell you. But, 20 centuries later, the church still exists. After 2,000 years, the church is still active in the world, in every country in the world, watching and waiting and working. In 2,000 years, no one's come back to check on us, and yet the lights are still on, and we're still at work, or at least that's how it should be. Jesus has given us a job. We're sent out into the four corners of the earth to gather his people, the elect. He's assigned us a task, and we ought to be busy doing it. Jesus isn't dead. He's not silent. He's not disinterested. He's not weak. He's asking you to wake up today. You know, this week, staff team were at a conference for Christian ministers in Sydney, and we heard a story from Mark Dever, who works just around the block from the White House in Washington, D.C., and he's a pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. And he was sharing that he was preaching last year down in the south of America, and he had, you know, kind of right-wing Christian come up to him and said to him, don't you know that you're in the blast zone? And Mark Dever is like, what? What are you talking about? He's like, you're in the blast zone. You live within a couple of blocks of the Capitol. So when we get attacked by nuclear weapons, you're going to be incinerated, you and your whole congregation. And Mark's like, oh, I guess it hasn't escaped my notice. And then he asked him, do you have a particular point? And this Christian man said, well, you need to get out of there. You got to get out of there. You're in danger there. Get out of the blast zone. And at that point, Mark Dever shared, it was very funny. He said, he relaxed. And he said, no. That's why we need to be there. We're Christians, right? This is what he said. So we're going to be fine. When the blast comes, our day gets a lot better. He says, the reason we're there is because there are people around us who, when the blast comes, they're not going to be all right. So Christians, where they need to be, it's good for them to be in the blast zone. And I think it's a really great picture, a summary of Mark 13, because I see lots of Christians, they're scared of what's happening in the world today. They're scared of what's happening to Christianity in the world, and our temptation can be to shrink back, to build a bomb shelter for us all, to have a holy huddle in. And Jesus says, no, your job's to go out and preach the message of Jesus to the world. Don't be scared. Don't be alarmed. Yes, the world's passing away. Yes, your life may even pass away. But you're about to inherit eternity. You're okay. And so, Vine Church, it's time to wake up. It's time to stop sleeping. It's time to pay attention to what Jesus is teaching. It's time to realize that our world is dying and that Jesus is the only one who can save it. It's time to think daily upon your own mortality, to number your days that you might have wisdom. It's time to anticipate the return of Jesus, to live as though Jesus died yesterday, is coming back tomorrow. It's time to stop relying on the things of this world to give you security in life. It's time to become generous. It's time to visit an elderly neighbor and talk to them about the security they can have in Christ. It's time to pray with your flatmate. It's time to teach the kids in our church the security that can be found in Jesus. Vine Church, this is our time. Don't waste it. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for this wake-up call today. We need it. Our city keeps us in denial to the reality that we are fading and passing away, and yet inwardly we are being made new. We thank you for the gospel that Jesus died paying for our judgment that we might be right with you. Help us to get busy watching and working as we wait for the final day in which you will return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.